Most of you know that I came from quite a large family, and my mom would have trouble a lot. And you can expect that with nine children. And one of the troubles that she had was if I, which you know that I would probably never do, but if I irritated her and she wanted to call me to her or call my name to discipline me or something, there were six boys, and she would be frustrated with me, and she would start in, "Gary, Billy, Larry, get over here, you know who you are." She would never call my name. Often it would be that final phrase, "Get over here, you know who you are." My mom was consistently trying to get me to do better. We've had that experience with all of our children, those of us that had children. My son played basketball in high school, and I remember on one occasion, Jackson Christian's coach called timeout, and the guys were standing around in a circle. And obviously, if you have a child playing sports, you're going to watch your child as much as you watch the rest of the team. At least that's my experience. And so I was watching my son in the huddle. And in the huddle, he was over there waving at people up in the stands. And the coach saw him do that. And so the coach took a big, giant step across that circle, grabbed his basketball jersey, and jerked him over. And the coach was right in his face. Now, we don't have any coaches in the room that would do anything like that, I'm confident. But this coach did. And he was just talking directly to my son, and they were about that far apart, and the coach had this look on his face, and he was just talking so strongly. And there was a lady sitting next to me whose son was on the team, and she apparently didn't communicate with her son ever like that. And I usually didn't grab him and jerk him around, but I had some pretty straightforward conversations with my son. She said, "Doesn't that hurt your feelings? Doesn't it bother you to see him talking to your son in that way and jerking him across that huddle?" And I said, "Ma'am, all he's really saying is, listen, sweetheart, I want you to pay attention to me when you come into the huddle. I want you to think about what we're going to do on the floor. It would be better if you would wait until after the game to communicate with people in the stands." That's all the coach was doing. And she was a little bit upset about how we do that. So tonight, I want us to begin thinking about being better in families. And the only way to be better is to change. If you want to be better in your family, you want to be a better husband, you want to be a better wife, you want to be a better grandfather, grandmother, you want to be a better child, the only way to do that is to change. And so I want us to encourage daily Bible reading. I was discussing a point of view that I hold about daily Bible reading, and I was talking to someone who doesn't like my choice for daily Bible reading. My choice is the one-year Bible. And the one-year Bible is a little bit different from our card. Our card this year has the New Testament only. Well, the daily Bible, the yearly Bible rather, has a section from the Old Testament, a section from Psalms, a section from the New Testament, and then a proverb. Every day you read that. And I was talking about how much I've gotten to enjoy that even. It took me a little while, like a year, to develop the discipline to do that regularly. And then for several years now, I've been doing that every day. Get up in the morning, I go, and that's what I do. This person, when they heard what I do, they said, "You know, I have tried the daily Bible reading, but here's what I came to know using the yearly Bible the way you do. I felt pressured. It took time, sometimes more time than I wanted to give or was willing to give." And this person said, "I found myself not really enjoying, but just reading to get through. And I was grinding to get through the daily Bible reading." Do you think anybody ought to read the Bible like that? And I said, "Well, it's not the best, but if that's the only way you're ever going to read the Bible, you should read the Bible that way. I want to encourage you to read the Bible. And we have great reasons to read the Bible. Read the Bible with purpose. Listen to what it has to say to you. God had a message for people to whom the Bible was written. But that message is clear and strong to us. in the Old Testament, there are things that we can learn that are clear, that are strong, that are principles that are no different today than they were when God gave that message to those people. So we want to begin to think about being better in the family. Now, next week, my plan is to talk to you about Hebrews chapter 6 and to give a look at these verses surrounding our choice of verse for the year. It's a great one. It's about maturity. We need to grow up, every one of us. We've got some really mature people in this room in about any way you want to talk about, but every one of us has some room for growth. And that's what Hebrews 6 and verse 9 is about. It's in this chapter that tells us we need to move on from where we are and we need to mature and grow. We need to grow up, if you will. There are some people who should be teachers, but boy, they still need to be taught. There's some moms and some dads in families that need to be teaching, but we have some young folks that teach us how we ought to live, how we ought to think, how we ought to act. And we need you young people teaching us when we need to be taught about how we ought to live life. We need to move on and we need to mature. Though we speak in this way, in what way? This way of moving on and growing up and getting better, we feel sure of better things. Do you want better things in your family? Do you husbands and wives want better things in your marriage? Do you parents want better things in relationship to your children? Do you young folks want better things in your relationship with your parents and in relationship with each other as siblings? You want that? Then we need to move on. And we especially want better things with regard to salvation. That's what we're going to be looking at as we think about what the Bible teaches us in our readings. You have to make it applicable to you as you read. You can say, well, listen, I'm just trying to hurry up and get this over with because I've got this much to read today. If I want to keep up, I've got to push on through it. I want you to read that, but how much better would it be for you and for your family if you make it applicable to you? Not applicable to your wife, husbands, or not applicable to your husband's wives, not applicable to your children or to your parents. Those are good things to do when we're discussing and thinking, but when you read, make it applicable to you. So this quarter, we want to emphasize the verse that Billy read a while ago, and then move out and think about what does it take to be better in our families. Well, here's a passage that gives us some things that we can clearly do if we want to be better. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. But better means change. You will not be better if you stay the same. If you look at verses 17 through 19, the change that Paul wanted these people to do was to take a look at the Gentile world around about them. In Ephesus, there were some amazing things going on. There was the temple of Diana where thousands of people would come and worship a goddess. There would be prostitute worship. There would be all kinds of things that would be violation of the Word of God. They are looking out at a city that had much ungodliness in the families. A lot of work needed to be done in the families. Paul is saying, I want you to stop living life. That's what the word walk is implying and referring to here. I want you to stop living life the way you see these people around you doing. You see any ungodly things going on in life in Henderson, Tennessee? The only way you don't see that is to close your eyes or move to another town. But if you live here and your eyes are open, there are things that people are doing. There are behaviors that people are undertaking. There are families that aren't behaving well. They don't get along. They fuss. They abuse one another in a number of ways. And there are real problems right here in this small town of Henderson, Tennessee. What God is saying to Roy Sharp when I read this passage is, I want you to see what's going on in your town, in your school, in your job place, in your home. And I want you to stop walking the way people in the world are walking. Stop living in the way that people in the world are living. If you take a look at these verses, you're going to see that it starts with the hardening of your heart. How does that work in our family? When someone mistreats me and my family, I now have a right to mistreat them. They deserve for me to ignore them. They deserve for me to be ugly to them. They deserve, and we keep on. You don't know how my husband treats me or my wife treats me. You don't know how my children treat me. When we begin thinking like that, you see, our heart begins to harden. We don't have a soft, pliable heart that's going to be able to do what Ephesians 4 and verse 32 teaches us that we ought to do. Because, you see, we've got our jaws set, we're gritting our teeth, and we are thinking, you deserve everything I give you, whether it's good or not. So we begin to harden our heart, and that leads to ignorance. They stop thinking. They stop reading the Word of God. And they stop wanting to hear the Word of God. And so that leads them to live a life of ignorance with regard to what God would really, really want us to do. We stop being what God really wants us to be because we just don't study. We don't read and we don't know. And ignorance is really a serious problem. And when that happens, Paul talks about because of this ignorance, they are alienated, they are separated, they are in conflict with God. They're in conflict with the kind of life that God wants us to live. And so we have a real problem. And then that results in having our understanding darkened. We stop looking at the light altogether. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light to my pathway. And when I start misbehaving and I start being the kind of person that I want to be instead of what God wants me to be, I am now living life in the dark. I hate life in the dark. I have never, from the time I was a little child to this day, enjoyed being in the dark. I don't like it in a physical sense of darkness. I really don't like it when I'm in the dark spiritually. And so Paul is saying, stop walking like the Gentiles walk and change your life. Now, here's what the Gentiles mean with some encouragement from Paul to change. How do you go about changing? Well, the old man, if you look at verse 25, the old man gets angry, this old man of sin. He gets angry, and he lets it linger, and he lets it boil, and he lets it stew, and sometimes it gets out of control, so he slams the door, he throws something, or in an abusive relationship, he hits somebody, or he walks out and refuses to talk. There are many things that we do. We just clam up and we don't communicate at all because we're angry and we let it kill the relationship. But the new man, if you put on this new man, you stop walking like the Gentiles are walking and you start thinking about how Christ wants you to behave, the new man can get angry. There are some things worthy of anger. Be angry and sin not. So we can get angry about some things. It's okay. But it must not get out of control and lead us into a lifestyle of sin. If you look at verse 26 and 27, the old man, when he does get angry, I got ahead of myself. I should have said in verse 25, the old man doesn't think anything about lying. The husband doesn't think anything about being dishonest with his wife or a wife dishonest with her husband. Or their children are ready to say, Mom and Dad, can I go here? And that's the only place I'm going. And then when they get out in the car or with somebody else, they go where they want to and where they meant to go instead of where they did go. You see, this old person of sin, this old man of sin, has no problem with lying. It's no big deal. But the new man speaks the truth. And then going down to verse 28, the old man is willing to steal. But the new man not only is willing to work to keep from stealing what doesn't belong to him, he works so that he has sufficient means to help other people. Takes care of himself, but wants to help other people. That's what God is looking for in our lives, in our families. And then if you look at verse 29, the old man doesn't worry or care about what comes out of his mouth. Language is a real problem. There's some folks, perhaps, sitting in this room who let their tongue loose, and it says ugly things. That doesn't always mean cursing. It can mean cursing, but we just turn our tongue loose, and it says ugly, demeaning, hurtful things to people that we really, really love. But we're trying to control them to get what we want, or we're trying to get them out of our hair right now. And so we become angry and we let that tongue go. The new man is different. The new man avoids corrupt, rotten, hurtful communication. We need to stop walking like people in Henderson, Tennessee, and throughout the world who do not care about God. And we need to start living life the way God wants us to. That's the message here. There are some great people in this room, but if we are not thoughtful, on occasion, we'll let the world sneak into our lives and get us. Paul is saying you need to think about that. Now, if we want to be better in our families, we need to put away those things befitting the old man. And he tells us some things. Now, you think about yourself. If you want to make this applicable to you, are you sitting there in the pew with bitterness in your heart toward someone? It might be bitterness in your heart toward someone who's hurt you at a workplace, toward someone who's hurt you in the family. It might be the way your husband or wife or children or mom or dad has treated you, and you're sitting there with bitterness. You've let this anger and frustration just stay in there and turn and churn, and every time you see those people, the hair on the back of your neck stands out and your face gets red because you are bitter, and that leads to wrath, anger, clamor, loud, boisterous kinds of ugliness. It leads to evil speaking. And the word malice just means bad things. Nothing good is going to come from any of those kinds of behaviors. You want to be better in your families? Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and anything that will make your life better. And Paul then says, get rid of that. You're going to have to fill your life back up with something. And here we go. In its place, what we need, Paul says, is put on those things that befit the new man. Here's the person who wants to be like Christ. Putting off the old, putting on the new, you're going to be kind. You're going to be tender-hearted. You're going to be forgiving, just as God forgives us in Christ. We never have a reason to treat God the way we treat God sometimes. We never have a reason to talk about God by the way that we live, the way we need to. We never have a reason to push God aside the way we do sometimes when we are selfish and thoughtless and bitter and angry and hurt, and we say what we want to instead of what we should. Never have a reason. And so just as God in Christ forgave you, we need to be loving, forgiving people. I guess I'm through. What do you think? I'm not going to leave that song for your sake. But what we want to do is study through this time in this quarter about our families. And we want to be better. We want to do better. There are people sitting in this room that are hurting because you need to do better. You're hurting because people that you love need to do better. God knows that in all of us. It's not just certain people. God knows that's true in all of us. But when it becomes a way of life, and when it becomes a pattern of life, and we go back and behave like the Gentiles do in that way to get our lives separated and alienated from God, we need to come back into God's family. We need to do better in God's family. And sometimes that takes a public response to set, make sure everyone, along with the Lord, knows that's not who I want to be. That is not what I want to be. I want to be more like the Christ. And as we all read and as we study through this quarter, a better in our families, may that ever be our goal. But if tonight you've made a commitment that you want to be in the family of God, you know you need to repent of your sins and confess His name and be buried with Him in baptism, we want you to do that tonight. If you need to come back to God's family, having separated yourself from it, come and repent of that. God is always loving and accepting and gracious and merciful and forgiving. So if you need, come as we stand and as we sing.